Acts chapter 2. If you'll turn your Bibles there. I'm going to be talking about small groups, why small groups matter. This is the time of year when normally we'd be pushing towards forming some small groups, and that's hopefully what I'm going to do. I'm going to plant that idea in your mind. If you have not been a part of a small group over the last year or two, maybe you have been in the past but haven't recently, maybe you've never been a part of a small group, I want to plant a seed this morning with you in hopes that you will be thinking about that, be in prayer about it, because small groups, I really believe, matter. Small groups is not just something ancient. It's not, it's not a modern church strategy, but it's actually a biblical pattern for how God forms his people into a family, and he sends them out into the world. And if you ask most Christians where they grew the most spiritually, rarely would someone say during a sermon. And being a preacher, that's kind of a punch to the gut at times, but rarely is someone going to say, man, during the sermon is when I really grew the most spiritually. Probably what they're going to say is something more along the lines of, well, I grew in a Bible study in a small group. I grew with a few brothers and sisters who walked with me and who shared this journey with me. That's where we grow. Acts chapter 2 gives us a snapshot, I think, of the earliest church. And I believe it's not just what that first church looked like, but I believe Luke, the author, is giving us a picture of what every church could look like, maybe what every church should look like, what every small group could look like. It's not a picture of a massive auditorium. It's a picture of homes filled with believers sharing life together, sharing scripture, sharing meals, prayers, generosity, and ultimately sharing in the mission of Jesus. This is God's blueprint for spiritual growth and ultimately for evangelism. And you know, we've been talking a lot about that the last few months. So today I want to show you why small groups matter, what they produce, and how they will help us reach a lost world. Let's look at our text again. I appreciate Tim's reading this morning. Acts 2 and verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves. When you hear the word devoted, what comes to your mind? What is conjured up when you think about being devoted, being hopelessly devoted to someone? John got it. What does it mean to be devoted? To be devoted to something, to someone, to some institution? It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. They devoted themselves to those things. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All of the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. I've mentioned this before. We won't go into too much detail. But I believe that after Pentecost, you know, you had people from all the nations coming to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast, to celebrate Pentecost. Pentecost was one of three feasts that every Jewish male was required to go and to be a part of annually. And so people from all of these nations, hearkening back to Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, where God scattered the nations, I believe God is now reclaiming the nations, bringing them back together. And he starts here at Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches the gospel, speaking in tongues of different languages so people can understand. And so now these people are all together. Some 3,000 were baptized on that first day. And many are far from home. I'm sure they're clinging together as a body, as a group of people, these new followers of Jesus. And so they were all together. And I'm sure that many of them began to be in need because they were far from their own homes. They had not gone back yet. And it says that they sold property and possessions to give to anybody who had need. Every day they continued. Wait a minute. Did that say every day? Every day. We come to church on Sundays, and some of us come back on Wednesdays. Not a lot, but a few of us come back on Wednesdays. That's a plug for Wednesday night. Every day, they continued to meet together. Do we like each other enough to be together every day? Boy, I hope so. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. That's big church. And notice this, they broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Sometimes breaking bread together was a euphemism for taking the Lord's Supper, what we just did. We see that like in Acts 20 and verse 7. They gathered together to break bread. That's a way of saying they gathered together to commune, to take the Lord's Supper together. But what this is saying here in Acts 2 is that they just got together and they shared meals together. They broke bread with each other. They had lunch and dinner together, and they ate with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And look at what God did. The Lord added to their number daily, those who were being saved. Small groups form devoted disciples. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. And what I want you to see is that devotion requires proximity. You cannot be devoted to something that you only casually attend. The early church did not treat community as optional. They devoted themselves to it. There's something about proximity that brings us together. And in a church of this size, in an auditorium of this size, we seem to want to use every inch of the auditorium. We don't want to waste any space, so we spread ourselves out. But there's something about proximity, something about being close to each other physically, that causes us to love each other, to feel close to one another. You know, sometimes my wife and I are at home, and now that we're just at home by ourselves again, big breath of air. There's something about just being close to one another. And the closer you are to one another, you don't even have to sometimes speak or talk, just because the closeness is there, and there's something between. Like when my wife and I are together, just a closeness, just to hold hands, just to touch her. And I know that that's hard for some of you this morning. And I'm sorry for that. But there's something about touch, there's something about closeness, and there's something about when we're just together, maybe sitting on the couch watching TV, and not even having to communicate or speak to one another, because just being close to one another, there's something special about that. And that's special for us as a body, church. We cannot be close to one another, we cannot feel close to one another, and be spread out. And to just come to church once or twice a week, you cannot get close that way. Closeness Devotion requires proximity, being close to one another. Small groups create the rhythm of devotion. They place us, they give us a place to consistently study the Bible together, to pray for one another, to share each other's burdens, to ask questions, to apply truth. So we've got to be close to one another. It's mandatory. And then teaching becomes transformation in smaller circles. It ceases to just be information. See, I can stand up here every Sunday and just give information, talk to you about what the Bible says, disseminate some things to you. But when we get in small groups and small circles, teaching actually becomes transforming in our lives. Large gatherings proclaim the truth, but small gatherings personalize it. In a small group, you can say, I don't understand this. I'm struggling with this. Help me apply this in my life. This past year in one of our small group meetings, I had something prepared that I always have something that we're going to talk about or share. And before we got started, one of the individuals in the group started asking some kind of question about something. And then all of a sudden, I just scrapped everything and we began to just talk about that. And that guided our discussion for the rest of the evening. And everybody kind of chimed in and helped to answer, and I spoke. And we just began to share some things. Because one member said, I don't understand this. I don't quite get this. I'm not sure why we do this thing the way we do it. And so that became our discussion. Small groups let us do that sort of thing. Transformation accelerates when truth is discussed and wrestled with and lived out together. And fellowship becomes family. The word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. And it means sharing life, not just sharing space. I heard a guy talk about this a couple of weeks ago, that word koinonia is where we get our English word coin. I'd never heard that before, but he said it's the idea that as they would buy and sell and trade, that you would give me some money and I would turn around and give that to someone else to pay for something, and it's being shared with a lot of people. And that's coming from the root word koinonia, which means this really intense fellowship. Small groups can turn acquaintances into brothers and sisters. They create a place where people are known and loved and supported. Secondly, small groups create a caring community. It says, all came upon everyone, and everyone who believed, they were together and they had all things in common. All grows where relationships deepen. Now, it says that in verse 43, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Surely that was part of what was creating the awe, was seeing these miracles, seeing these great things that God was doing through the hands of the apostles. But I don't think the awe was strictly just about the miracles. I think it was about the supernatural unity and love among all the believers. I think that in and of itself was creating awe in this community. People saw something divine that was happening in their relationships. People from different backgrounds, different nations, different languages were coming together. And they found themselves to be in one body. And they found out that they had the same spirit. that they had all been baptized by the same Spirit, and now they were in this one family. And that was creating some awe. How can that be possible? That we're so different, diverse, and yet we're one. We're in the same body, the same family. Small groups are where needs are met before they reach the church office. People just know what's happening with the people that they're close to. Verse 45 says they sold possessions to meet needs. How did they know who needed help? How did they know? Because they were close enough to each other to see it. They knew who needed help immediately. In a small group, you notice who is discouraged. You notice who's hurting. You notice who's struggling financially. You notice who needs prayers right now. You notice who's missing. It's not so easy in a larger group to look around and say, you know, who's not here this morning? Sometimes my wife will say, did you see so-and-so? And I'm like, I can't remember. If they didn't walk right past me or I didn't shake hands with them, I'm not sure if they slid out the side door or not. But in a small group of 8 or 10 or 12, if someone's not there, guess what? You know they're not there. You know that they're missing. Small groups make the church a community of care, not just a crowd of people, but a community. Generosity grows in circles, not in rows. Rows face forward. You're looking at the back of somebody else's head. But generosity begins to flow more freely when you see faces, and when you hear stories, and when you begin to share life with each other. Thirdly this morning, small groups build joyful, attractive fellowship. Don't you love the new slides I'm using? Looks so good. Thank you. Thank you. It says day after day, they met together. They broke bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and sincere hearts. Joy grows where relationships are real. The early church didn't just meet together. They ate together. They shared meals. They shared laughter. They shared stories and life. Small groups create environments where joy just kind of becomes contagious. The first 2 years I was here, we were part of Landon and Sherry's small group. And then a couple of years ago, we spun off and started our own. And for the last 2 years, the group that we met with, crazy bunch of hooligans meeting together at my house. And around our kitchen table, we crammed 9 people in a spot made for 6 in a space that was really maybe big enough for 4. And we just crammed ourselves into that spot, and we just laughed together and shared life and shared meals. We're going to do it again tonight. We're just getting together. We're getting all the alumni together for a reunion and getting our group back together for some finger foods and some prayer time. But we're going to laugh. And we're going to enjoy time together, because that's what we do as a small group. That's what we do as a family. So much joy involved. And what I want you to understand is that homes become holy spaces. Church just doesn't have to meet here in this building. A home, your home, can become a holy place. The early church met in the temple courts, but it also met in homes. Homes are where faith becomes visible and practical. When people see your faith lived out around a table, it becomes believable and it becomes doable. I can do that. I can live that way as well. Glad and generous hearts are formed in community. Isolation breeds anxiety, but community breeds joy. Small groups can help believers cultivate hearts that are glad and grateful. Felt like I was going to say another word there, but I didn't. Small groups become missional launch pads. This is where I really think the Bible shows us God's initial plan of evangelism, how the message would spread all throughout the world. It is done by preaching, absolutely, sharing our faith, but small groups can become a launch pad. It says, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I want you to notice that evangelism is most effective through relationships. People rarely come to Christ through arguments. And I've told you before, I've never argued anybody into the kingdom. And I've had some pretty good arguments, I felt like, at times. But I've never argued anybody into the kingdom. They come through relationships. Small groups create relational bridges for the gospel. We could actually begin to use our small groups to win people to Christ if we begin to think that way, if we begin to think missionally. What can I do today to plant a seed that somewhere somebody else might water it? Where could I water a seed today where maybe somebody else has already planted the seed? How could I lead someone to Christ? Well, you know what? I'm having a small group in my home, or we're meeting in so-and-so's home. I'm going to invite that friend of mine that I've been praying for, that I've been thinking about. I'm going to invite them to a small group. They may not want to come hear a great preacher on Sunday, but they might come to a small group. They might come to a small group for a cookout, something easy, not overly religious. Maybe they'll come to that. Evangelism is most effective through relationships. A healthy community is a powerful witness. Listen to me, church. The early church didn't grow because of marketing or because of better websites. It grew because people saw a community of love and unity and generosity and joy, and they wanted in. They wanted to be a part of something like that. Jesus told his disciples, all men will know that you belong to me, that you are my disciple, if you love one another. If you love one another. And it's really, really hard for us to love each other in rows. But when you start to form circles, small circles, and you begin to look into the faces of people instead of the back of their head, you begin to know them and you begin to love them. Even in spite of them, you love them. That's the way people love me. Even in spite of me, they love me. So a healthy community is a very powerful witness to our world. And then every small group is a mission team. We've already talked about this. A small group is not just a Bible study. It can be that, but it's not just that. It is a missional outpost. It's a place where people pray for lost friends, where they invite neighbors, where you serve your community, where you share testimonies, where you practice hospitality. When small groups live out Acts chapter 2, I believe the Lord will begin to add to his church, maybe even daily, those who are being saved. So Acts chapter 2 is not a description of an extraordinary church. It's just a description of a normal church. A normal, healthy church. This is what happens when believers devote themselves to one another in small communities. So if you want to grow deeper, you need a small group. If you want to be known, you need to be in a small group. If you want to reach the lost, you need a small group. If you want Acts chapter 2 in your life, then you're going to need Acts chapter 2 relationships. And that does not happen just when we come to this building. Do you know what I'm trying to tell you this morning? I want you to be in a small group. I want you to think about and pray about being in a small group. You say, Rodney, I've never done that. Try it. You'll like it. Mikey, remember that commercial? Try it. You'll like it. Be in a small group. I need some of you to pray about hosting a small group. Not only be in it, but be the host so that people can come and meet in your home and you can begin to cultivate these relationships that won't happen any other way unless you begin to be in a small group. So be thinking about, be praying about, can I host, am I willing to host a small group just for a year? Not even a whole year, maybe 9 months. We'll take the summers off. Be thinking about it, be praying about it. Don't just attend church. I want you to join the family. Don't just sit in rows, but step into circles. Step into circles. Don't just listen to fantastic sermons. I want you to live out Scripture with other people. Share the journey. So, commit today to being a part of a small group. Say, Rodney, why are you hammering this? Well, because I'm kind of the de facto head of small groups right now. I'm taking over our small groups. Timothy Bowley did a good job for a number of years. I don't know how long, but Timothy and Debbie Kay are no longer with us. So I'm kind of stepping into this role. I want us, I think we only had maybe 4 small groups meeting this past year. I'd like for us at least to double that number. I'd love for us to have at least 8 small groups meeting, 8 or 10 people in each group. My house, I can't hold 20 people. I can only hold about 8 or 9, maybe 10. But think about and pray about what would it look like if we had a small group in our house, in our home. Sunday nights, you can meet on another night of the week. It doesn't have to be Sundays, but Sundays worked really well for us. It's tough in today's world to get folks to commit to another day outside of Sunday. But be thinking about it and be praying about it. And then I'm going to shoulder tap maybe some of you. And if I don't hear from you, I may be shoulder tapping some of you and say, will you host a small group? And if I do that, don't turn me down. Don't say no. Don't make me cry. It'll break my heart if you say no. So don't do it. I'm going to be praying about who I need to shoulder tap and ask the Spirit to lead me. So let's all do this together. Let's be a family. Let's join in and be a part of a small group. If you can at all, please. And I guarantee you we will grow closer together as a church, as a body, and we just might wind up leading some souls to Christ. Wouldn't that be fun? Wouldn't that be wonderful?